Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Lord, we pray that as we listen to your word, our hearts would be open, that we would learn to walk your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 2, and we'll be reading from verse 2 to the end of the chapter. Then the Lord replied, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it lingers, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant, never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave and likes death, is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, 'Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Because you have plundered many nations, the people who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that people's labour is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbours, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming round to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence that you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you. Your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood. You've destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. What value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, 'Come to life,' or to a lifeless stone, 'Wake up.' Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." So, I've just got a few questions. I'm going to find out, how are you doing? What's on your mind? How are you feeling about what lies ahead? I have to say, when I've asked those sorts of questions to a few people, I think these questions quickly lead to how they feel about the future, which is the fact they're pretty worried, actually. Many of us, I have to say, aren't quite optimistic as we used to be. I know I'd include myself in that. Since the global financial crisis, what was that, 10 years ago or so? You've got the instability that Widge and Clemmie just prayed about, the politics of Trump and Brexit. Hearing about the irreversible kind of environmental damage on the planet. And the fact that we look at the globe and we think, oh, no matter what we do, it's not getting better. It feels like it's getting worse. So you can't blame people becoming increasingly anxious, can you? As I say, we've become, I think, quite pessimistic about the future, which I think is pretty well reflected in maybe the films that we see. It's a real rise, isn't it, of post kind of apocalyptic or the kind of dystopia type films that we see out there. You've got Steven Spielberg's Ready Player One. I don't know if anyone has seen that. But what it is that you have a world that's so miserable that people escape into kind of like computer games, into VR. And then only last Tuesday, the BBC, they've released a new series set 15 years in the future called Years and Years, with a catch line. If you think the present world is a scary place, it's about to get a whole lot scarier. I think there is a deep set uncertainty about what our future holds. Like, where is the world heading? That's pretty much the title we see up there. Whoa, where is the world heading? I mean, how do we cope with the uncertainties that eat away at the hopes we hold on to? Well, in this short series of Habakkuk, he addresses this question, what genuine faith looks like in a world that has gone wrong. To do this, we must lift our eyes from the current kind of situation or current moment and listen to Habakkuk's word that we have right in front of us. That is, then we can see things from God's perspective. As the late Christian writer, Eugene Peterson, he wrote the Message Bible, by the way, he says, if we forget that the newspapers are just a footnote to Scripture and not the other way around, we'll be afraid to get out of bed in the morning. I think some people are, aren't they, when they listen to the BBC News? I'd say there's a lot of fear out there. But from what Habakkuk has to teach us this afternoon, he'll lead us from fear to faith. As he kind of answers this question of an uncertain future for God's people. And the answer is here in Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 4. It says this, just halfway through, it says, the righteous person will live by his faithfulness or by faith. Okay, that's the key to the whole of Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk. So we'll be returning to that in a bit. You see, we meet Habakkuk at the beginning of his book, and he's crying out to God at the rampant evil and injustice that he sees going on around him in the country of Judah. Habakkuk, though, he holds on to God's promise given to Abraham so long ago. It's a glorious future. In Genesis, it says this, I will make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. It's a great promise, but as Habakkuk looks around Judah, it's as if it's turned into like a dystopia of its own, where Habakkuk is, in this book, confronting God at what looks like a broken promise due to the mess that Judah is in. But to his surprise, God speaks back. But it's not as he expected. We see in chapter 1, verse 6, that God is raising up the ruthless Babylonians. They're coming to conquer them. This leads to Habakkuk, of course, then talking back to God with another complaint. That's what we saw last week. Basically, God, what are you doing? So Habakkuk is full of objections and faith-shaking questions. But in the midst of it all, he still holds on to God in verse 12. My God, he says, my Holy One, my rock. You see, God is a place of refuge. So let's see what it looks like to live by faith in a world that looks like it's gone wrong. So the first thing I want us to see is this. Two ways to live, by faith or by sight. So that's verses 2-5. Two ways to live, by faith or by sight. Are you a good waiter? I'm not talking about restaurants. I'm not asking how many plates you can hold on your hand or your arm. But we live in a culture today where if we want something, we want it now. When there comes an occasion where you have to wait, I think there's only two options. I don't know which you are, but either you wait patiently and you trust, you know, it'll happen as you expect, or you just give up and go, right, okay, it's not happening. I'm going to do it my own way then. I don't know which characterises you best. But when we look out into this world and we see it's not working the way we want it to, I think it leads to two different ways of how we live. Either you see that no one's in control and so you're going to make it on your own. It's down to you to make the best of it. So don't let anyone stop you. You've got to grab what you can for yourself. That's one option. The other way is that you see the world, yes, it's gone wrong, but you wait. You wait it out and you trust that God has it in hand. His promises are true. He's in control. So let's see the first way. We see this in verse 4. If you look with me, it says this. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. So Habakkuk, when he talks about the enemy, it is the Babylonians. They're described as being puffed up. They're full of pride. They trust in themselves. I have to say, when I say that, you think, oh, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That's the right thing. And I think we get told that quite a bit, don't we? Trust in yourself. But look how Habakkuk sees it. How God sees it in chapter 1, verse 11. He says, guilty people whose own strength is their God. You see, to trust in yourself is actually to say, I don't need God. I'm doing fine by myself, thanks. And that's exactly how the Babylonians thought. Yeah, I'm fine. But see where that leads, where those desires, it says, are not upright. We see that in verse 5. It says, indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. You see, with the many conquests that the Babylonians have made, it's like they're drunk on it. They're drunk on success. The victories have gone to their head, and so they have like a false sense of reality that they're invincible. But what comes with this overinflated ego, this arrogance? Well, it thinks that they are number one, that they have the right to dominate whoever. They are number one. They will do what they want, whatever the cost. But see the lifestyle in verse 5 of the Babylonians. It says, indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death, is never satisfied. This leads to restlessness. As one Bible translation says, is that they are never at home. They're always out for more. The greed is never satisfied, as it says in verse 5. It says, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. It's never enough. More, more, more. The Babylonians, they have to have it all. But see how the greed is described in verse 5. It's like death. See, they're never satisfied. Like a cemetery, okay? There's always room for one more. It's never full. The way the life of the Babylonians is alive and well today, though, is greatly celebrated. I remember a popular fashion kind of wear called No Fear T-shirts. My brother had two. I was envious of him. They had slogans such as this. Losing is nature's way of saying you suck. Okay. Another one, which is, let's see, it is, he who dies with the most toys wins. I think that's the one my brother had. Another one is, fear is in the eye of the beholder, but don't let it be you. Okay. So that's another one. To be fair, if you don't see it around on T-shirts, you'll probably see it on the office wall. It's this one, determination. I don't know if you've seen this one. It says, the question isn't who's going to let me, it's who's going to stop me. That sounds also very good, doesn't it? The self-belief, the determination of ambition to have it all. But I'd say, really, it's just a cover of living in rejection to God, in his world. You're going to live the way you live, what best pleases you. And no one is going to allow to tell you what that you're wrong or is allowed to stop you. I'm not reading the Bible. Surely we see this is of great arrogance. Because God is creator. He is the one that rules the world. Not you, not me. So that's the first way. There is another way to live. And that's the way of faith. And that is not the way of sight, saying, oh, this is all there is. No, that leads to kind of like the reckless kind of greed of the Babylonians. To live by faith is to trust in God's promises that he rules the world. That's what we see in verse 4. If we look halfway through, it says, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Now understand, this isn't a saying of a hopeless optimist desperately to convince themselves, oh, everything's going to be fine. You've just got to have faith, whatever it looks like. No, that's not what's going on. I don't know if you've ever seen the film. It's a British film. It's one I kind of really enjoy. It's the best exotic Marigold Hotel. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's a funny one where you have Sonny, the British, he's not British, he's Indian, hotelier, promising that his guests this. He says, everything will be all right in the end. If it's not all right, it's not the end. But I have to say, there's only one person, only one being in the universe who can promise this, to make good on it. That is God. And he doesn't offer rosy sentimental sayings to a troubled Habakkuk, but he does encourage him to have faith, to have faith that God will work out all things for the good of those who are righteous. That is those who have a right standing with God. But who are the righteous? What makes someone righteous is trusting in God's word, or like Habakkuk was doing, trusting in God's promise, the one that he gave to Abraham so long ago. I've got quite a helpful definition of faith. This is what it is. It's to live by trusting God and not by sight. That is to trust in God's promise. That's one that I have to say we can't see it, especially for Habakkuk. Here you have the kind of ruthless Babylonians. They're coming. They're coming to invade. But yet, even though they're coming to invade Judah, Habakkuk, he has to understand God is still their God. He'll still make good on the promise that he's given to Abraham. Whatever it kind of the circumstances suggest, God is still in control. Now, in this dark background, it should lead, I'd say, Habakkuk to have little hope in the future. But God here, he tells him what it looks like to have practical faith. Firstly, faith listens to God's promises. It's about listening to God's promises. Last week, we left Habakkuk waiting to hear from God in chapter 2, verse 1. I don't know how long he had to wait, but when God did reply, it was well worth it. You see, in the verses 2 to 3, God wants to make it unmistakably clear that, yes, he is in charge. That the events of this world, he wants to know, is the way he wants it. In verse 2, it says, "Then the Lord replied, 'Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so a herald may run with it.'" See, Habakkuk is to write down everything that God has said to him. You see, before God's prophecy against the kind of Babylonians is fulfilled, God's people will face a whole lot of trouble, okay? It will increasingly, it will just get massive. So they're going to be invaded. They're going to be going to face devastation. They're going to be deported and be like slaves, pretty much, to the Babylonians. That's pretty extreme. And that's why it's important to have this prophecy written down. Someone in that time might say, "Oh my goodness, didn't God say he'd do something about these Babylonians?" And then a faithful Israelite would say, "Yeah, he sure did." And he'd open up Habakkuk or show the tablet or whatever it is. And he'd say, "Look, here in the stone tablet. That's exactly, definitely what God will do." That's what it means by living by faith, listening to God's promises. And that's what we read in his Bible. So whatever the present circumstances might suggest, listen to God and trust his promise. The second practical way that God gives us to live by faith is that we are to wait on God's promises, to wait on his promises. I'd say if I was Habakkuk in his position, every part of me would want to chuck it in with faith and actually instead live the way of the Babylonian. But faith is instead to wait on God's promises, knowing that it's certain. How do we know this? Well, God says in verse 3, "For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of an end and will not prove false. Though it lingers, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." See, this world is not out of control. It's as God has planned it. God is working things to his appointed time. God's time is not our time. The judgment on the Babylonians, it will come, but yet not immediately. That's why God is telling people to listen and wait. Because God's promises, they are working. They are working now. But you have to listen and wait for them. See, everything in this world will tell you, no, what God says, it's a lie. The Bible's all made up. It's a complete lie. But I have to say, no matter how much you feel that life has let you down, God's word never will. It is true. So faith is listening and waiting patiently on God's promise to unfold. So what is the promise that God has given us to hold on to? Well, Habakkuk's phrase, the righteous will live by his faithfulness, is used several times in the New Testament by Apostle Paul. And we read it in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. It says this, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written." Here we get the quote. "The righteous will live by faith." The righteous will live by faith. So this is 600 years after Habakkuk has written this. And Paul is describing that all have sinned and all are under God's judgment. But this is the wonderful promise. This is what we can hold on to. This righteousness comes from God. He gives it to us. That's the wonderful promise. Now, it isn't based on what we do, but it's faith in Christ alone. It's faith in Jesus' cross that he has taken our sin, something we could never do. Never do. The great barrier between us and God has been taken down by Christ's cross alone. So this is the exact opposite of the proud, self-sufficient person who thinks, "Yep, I can make it by myself." No. The way of faith is the only way to live, as the Christian life begins, continues, and finishes with faith in Jesus' cross. So which way are you living? By faith or by sight? The second thing I want us to see is this. Two outcomes for how we live. By faith or by sight? So two outcomes of how we live, by faith or by sight. Verses 6 to 20. So we've seen how both the life of faith and the life of sight are different. But where do they lead? Where do they lead? Well, at last, God gives his solution to Habakkuk for all that he's been kind of grumbling, as it were, to God about. He answers his problem. In verses 6 to 20, we see God delivering his kind of perfect justice as he also saves. As we look at this passage, there are five woes. Okay, five times the word woe is announced against the Babylonians. Each one is like a taunting song against them. Okay, it's a bit like a football match where each side jeers at the opposing fans and say, "You're going down." A bit like me as a Norwich fan would say to Ipswich. Okay, so as we read what we have here, these woes that are pronounced against the Babylonians, I'd say there isn't much charm about these chants today, are they? There's none of the feel-good factor in these songs that we tend to sing in church. What we see here, the power that God has to destroy, is an encouragement when we're aware of the evil and the injustice we see around us. So each of these five woes is sung by the victims that have suffered at the hands of the Babylonians. But now the tables have turned. The victim has now become the victor. They rise up and seek retribution. And what is interesting is that the nature of the judgment is reciprocal. So the evil the Babylonians have committed will boomerang back on themselves. It's a bit like there's this American judge in Ohio who is famous for his sentencing. So there's a woman who was caught dumping 35 kittens in the forest. There she was. She was caught. She was, okay, there in court, thinking she's going to get a prison sentence. But instead, she was ordered by the judge to spend a night abandoned alone in a forest. Another time, some older teenagers were caught shooting paintballs at neighbours' cars. And that this judge ordered them to actually shoot their own cars and then wash it off. Then there was a man caught poaching deer. And another like-minded judge, he ordered him to then watch Bambi many times during his prison sentence. So let's see what's in store for the Babylonians as they're sentenced by the great judge, God himself. So the first woe is verses 6 to 8, is against the greedy conquest. It says, "Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and made himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on?" It looks like the Babylonians are invincible. That is until we reach verse 7, where it boomerang. The effect is that they will now tremble because they've become the prey. The plunderers will be plundered. The next way we see is in verses 9 to 11. It's against their false sense of security. You see, they've built fortresses that is like an eagle's nest, it says in verse 9. Like a James Bond villain, you know, plotting in their lair, their evil plans. They think that their plunder will provide protection. But it does the opposite in verse 11. The stones of the wall cry out and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. The stones that they've stolen from other conquered cities that they've kind of built into their own city will testify against them and actually lead them to be exposed rather than protected. The third woe is in verses 12 to 13, is against the murderous gang. I have to say, I'd love to have seen Nebuchadnezzar's palace. It must have been magnificent, the structure, a real impressive kind of tourist attraction. But the grandeur, well, of the structures, it didn't impress God. This is what he saw instead in verse 12. "Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice." As the Babylonians have been busy building up their capital, their grand kind of city, what will come of it in verse 13? "Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labour is only fuel for the fire? That the nations exhaust themselves for nothing?" See, their wicked behaviour has sown seed for their own destructions. Their restless gain, their hard labour, goes up in smoke. The fourth woe, verses 15 to 17, is against their shameless exploitation. You see, the severity of their wickedness impacts all around them. They degrade humanities or the human captives in verse 15. They devastate nature, so the places of beauty, like in Lebanon. They destroy animals in verse 17. But their actions, once again, it backfires upon them. In verse 16, it says, "Now it is your turn, drink and let your nakedness be exposed." Then verse 17, their habitat will be overwhelmed. The cruelty that they have inflicted on animals will turn back and terrify them. The fifth woe, the last one, is the final woe in verses 18 to 20, is against their foolish idolatry. We see that they seek revelation and guidance from idols. But it says, look how ridiculous this is in verse 19. It says, "Woe to him who says to wood, 'Come alive,' or to a lifeless stone, 'Come on, wake up.'" See, as they beg to wood and metal for guidance, see what it gives in verse 18. It says, it teaches lies. You see, wrong thinking will always lead to wrong behaviour. For all their frantic worship to these dumb idols to speak, well, they will one day meet the living God. And there they'll be silent, verse 20. Let all the earth be silent before him, before the true God. Then, as they face him, they'll be condemned. Because, well, they've refused to worship him and instead have done what they wanted to do. I have to say that we're all implicated in the ongoings of Babylon. Me as well. The first woe, that we seek gain from others' misfortunes. The second woe, don't we go to great lengths for self-preservation? The third woe, don't we plough so much of our efforts into things that have no lasting value? Fourth woe, don't we exploit others to satisfy our own lusts? On the fifth woe, I'd say we don't probably beg to gold to come alive, but I know I look to those sorts of things to give me life, not to God, the life giver. And in the New Testament, Babylon is a picture of a world in rebellion against God. But like Babylon, her days are numbered. That's what we had in our reading, wasn't it, in Revelation 18. We will be left condemned before God. If you see this is your outcome for you, that you have been living like a Babylonian, know this outcome can change for you. But you need to act now. Please come repent to God like I had to do and start to live in faith by trusting Jesus, what he's done for you on the cross. So having seen the outcome for those who live by sight, what's in store for those who live by faith? Well, in the midst of all this darkness, there are two verses that kind of shine. The first verse deals with the present, so the here and now. That's for those who have faith in God's promise. It declares the great certainty that God reigns for those who live by faith. We see that in verse 20. So just at the end of our passage, it says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." So it's saying, look, God is still ruling on his throne over the affairs of the nations, even the mighty empire of Babylon. God is in control in this dark world. Even though it might not look it, we are to trust God. After all, Habakkuk questions God, and now he's got his answer. God has the last word. In the turmoil of suffering, we can call out to God, telling him how we feel. Surely that is right, isn't it, and proper. But there comes a time when we have to submit to God in faith, while we live in darkness, knowing that actually we don't have all the answers, but yet we carry on trusting in God. We must not cross the line from faithfully calling out to God to help to then actually arrogantly sitting in judgment of God, saying, "Oh God, you got it wrong here. No, this is where you did. This is what you shouldn't have done." You see, there's a story of a pastor making his way back during World War II after a night of comforting people in the London Blitz. He met a fellow pastor who had been doing the same. And this fellow pastor, he was bewildered and exasperated after caring after broken people. This other vicar said, "I wish I was on this throne of the universe just for 10 minutes. And his colleague, the other vicar, said, "If you're on the throne for 10 seconds, I'd not want to live in your universe." We need to trust that God is the rightful ruler. Like that vicar. He didn't want to live in this other kind of vicar's universe, even for 10 seconds, if he's ruling for 10 minutes. Now, we don't always need more answers, but we do need to know that God is ruling on his throne. That is the outcome. That's what it looks like for those who live by faith today. That God is the one who's ruling. He's the one in control. So you see what it looks like to live by faith in the present. Another outcome for those who live by faith, but in the future, okay, to come. The ultimate outcome actually isn't the judging of the wicked, those who've been punished, or that God's people will be saved. But it's actually when the world recognises and acknowledges God's supremacy as he glorifies himself. We see that in verse 14. Look at me. It says, it's a wonderful poetic verse. I love it. It says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Of all these powerful empires that dominate history, see who will be left at the last day. Verse 14, it's the glory of the Lord. The future belongs to God. I have to say, the world looks so precarious at the moment, doesn't it? Injustice reigns. But wherever we think the world is heading, we shouldn't be overwhelmed by the eyes that we have in our head. Actually, we should be seeing things through the eyes of faith. You see, as the ruthless Babylonian Empire goes on their way and destroys the country of Judah, the faithful Habakkuk is to tell himself in verse 20 that God rules. He's on his throne. Verse 14, he knows this isn't it. Actually, everything is heading towards the glory of God. And we also are to hold on to those promises, even though we can't see it now. But one day we will. And that's when Jesus will return. In the meantime, our task of those with faith are to call on our friends, family, neighbours, work colleagues, fellow students to worship God. That is because of these two outcomes that lay ahead of God's judgment and ultimately God's glorious rule. So how will you respond? With the restlessness of the wicked or the faith of the righteous? Let's pray.